I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles today. Let's actually start in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8:26, we read, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Let's pray together. Father God, I ask that You would help me today. Give me the strength to speak today. Give Your people open hearts to hear Your word. Help me, Lord, to rightly handle it. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name, amen. This sermon today is going to be very different. I am getting used to a new reality. And there are not only you folks, but there are many around the world that listen to what goes on here. And this is as much for them as it is for you. As all of, or many of you know, that were here last week, I had to lay down before I fell down during the service, and our dear nurses said, "Pastor, you need to go to the hospital." And when we were there, they were looking at many things. I joked they did a CT scan on my head, and of course they didn't find anything there. But then some of the blood tests came back troubling. So they went looking. They thought maybe I had a blockage in the heart. Good news there. The heart looks very good. And all my life of eating really bad food has not caught up with me there. But they found enlarged lymph nodes. And that is what is making it difficult for me to breathe. That's why I speak so slowly and have to sit down. Where we are at this point, I think of it kind of like a criminal investigation. We have a lot of circumstantial evidence that points at a suspect being lung cancer, but we still don't have the DNA testing yet on that suspect. And that will begin, well, this week I have an appointment with a pulmonologist, and we'll go on from there and find what's going on. And so that's what's happening with me physically. But I want you to understand where I am spiritually in all of this. It is such a great comfort to have a sovereign God. We don't live in fear. We don't live in fear of what evil things may befall us. What we see here in Romans, and we read in 2 Corinthians 12 earlier, is that even if the enemy of our souls attacks, it only happens because of God, and He allowed it. I've had a number of friends say, "Well, you've got to get angry. You've got to get your battle face on and be ready to fight." And I know what they mean, that not this giving up, but how can I be angry? my Lord gave me this. Obviously, he believes it's for my good. So I'd better find out what's good in it. And so today, as we look at the Word, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that I'm okay. I'm okay. There will be tears. There are now. But yet, we know that our Lord is in control of that. And to know that is so reassuring. And so I will be looking at some passages today and some words from brothers of the past to help you walk through this with me. I have been overwhelmed by the outpouring of love and care, not only from you guys, but literally all over the world. People letting us know that they're praying for me and praying for all of us, and I'm so thankful for that. I have great peace. I really do. That this is all in God's plan and in God's control. And so we will look at some passages today, but I want to talk to you about from 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul says he had been sent to some sort of thorn in the flesh. No one knows what that is. Apparently, in his case, it was something chronic that he never did get over. Some theories have it that he had some sort of eye problem from hints from Galatians, but we really don't know. Whatever it was debilitating in some way to him. And yet, he confesses that it was for his good, that God gave him that. And he has seen many, many wonderful things. And I wanted to share with you today some of the wonderful things that I have been privileged to see in these past years. Well, for one, the salvation of friends. Folks who are in this room today. It has been an amazing journey to watch that and see how the gospel penetrates the darkness of a human heart and calls men and women to salvation. It's been wonderful. And in the midst of that, when in some very dark days in our church, in fact, very few of you here today were here then, when it turned really ugly. About 10, 11 years ago. And in the midst of that, I was privileged to hear a dear brother named Paul Washer. Heard him on sermon audio, and I was so deeply moved by what I heard. I began to realize what was truly wrong with my preaching. And it's not that I did not believe those things or even teach those things before, but with great unction and boldness, I began to speak more clearly. And yes, there were folks that got angry with that, but there were also others that rejoiced to hear it. You know, sheep love sheep food and goats hate it. And we soon saw that. But in the spring of 2007, we got a flyer in the mail from a church in Alabama that was having a conference. And Paul Washer was going to speak there. And My wife got this in the mail and she was, honey, you have to go. You just have to go and take Sam with you. So my son Sam and I went to Alabama. We had never been in Alabama. It's hot and humid there. But we fell in love with people there at that church, and I was so deeply moved. I cried most of the time. It was so reassuring to meet fellow pastors who were walking the same road and understanding the same things and rejoicing in the gospel of a sovereign God. And while we were there, I got to meet Brother Paul Washer and introduce myself. And I gave him my card and said, I'm able to speak in Spanish, preach in Spanish. If you ever need somebody, let me know. And honestly, I didn't think I'd ever actually hear from him again. He was a very busy man and met lots of people there. But it was amazing. A couple of months later, I got a phone call from Heart Cry Mission. And they said, we're making a trip in January to Peru. Would you like to go? Yes. I didn't want them to back out. I took that having no idea how to pay for it. In August of 2007, I got a letter from a lawyer in California. And this lawyer, I almost didn't open it. I thought it was junk. And this letter from this California lawyer was, he was settling the estate of my dead uncle. And because he had died without children and my mother had already passed away, that meant I came in for 1/9 of his estate. It was exactly enough to buy my plane ticket. Not just close. It was exactly enough for my plane ticket to Peru. That's how I got there. And so I found out later that there was another speaker that they were trying to get to go that couldn't. And I was, well, down the list. But that's okay. The Lord worked that out and I got to go. And I wanted to share with you what I saw there. I talked about it then, but many of you were not here then. And we preached, we got to Lima, and I didn't know until I got there that I was also going to translate, which I had never done for anyone else. It was learn as you go. We got there, there had been a misunderstanding of when we were coming. They thought we were coming the following week. We get there, the church wasn't ready for the conference or anything. And they had to rush around and they called people and said, hey, we're having the conference this week. And so the first night there were, oh, maybe 40 or 50 people there. It was a room not as big as this room. I'm guessing if you were to take the left side off, it would have been a room about that big. Like the aisle and that big. And as the days went by, we would have these conferences. We would meet with pastors in the morning and have roundtable discussions. And it was, all they did was ask us questions. All kinds of questions. Doctrinal questions, church polity questions. How do I counsel a person who's lost a baby? How do I counsel a couple that want to get a divorce? How do I, you know, all of that kind of stuff that was going on. And so we would spend all morning that way. We'd have lunch and then we would start preaching at 2 in the afternoon. We would preach from 2 in the afternoon until 10 at night. There would be just small breaks between each speaker. And so since I was one of the translators, Brother Paul was one of the translators, he and I did half and half. And so I would preach about half of that time, either translating or preaching myself. As the days went on, the crowds kept getting bigger. It was amazing to watch. And by the last night, that room was absolutely filled. Every chair was filled. There were people standing all the way around the sides. There were people standing in the foyer. There were people in the street outside the foyer. There were people outside each window. Never seen anything like it. And almost all of them under 40. Many under 30. Young men, young women, young couples, desiring to learn to preach the gospel to their own people. Many of them saying, I want to go to the jungle. I want to go here. I want to go there. It was amazing. That last night, there was an elderly man came who he was a violinist. He had played music for us that night. Benito Palomino was his name. And he came and pulled Brother Paul Washer and myself aside, and he was just weeping. And he said, I feel like Simeon seeing the Christ child. He said, now I can die in peace. He said, now I know that someone is preaching the true gospel in my country. He said, I've been praying for 50 years. 50 years before, he and some other pastors had come across the writings of Spurgeon and the Puritans. And we're rejoicing in that truth. And the American missionaries of that time told them that they were stupid, that they were heretical, and they ran them out of the churches. And he began praying. Don't give up praying. You may pray your whole life. And yet, dear Brother Palomino got to hear that. And we got to be part of that. And that began between some meetings in the fall of 07 and then those meetings in January of 08. God has worked in a mighty way in Peru and around the world from that series of meetings. Many of the brothers there trace back that movement of God to those two sets of conferences. We went from there to Sullana, which is up on the northern coast near Ecuador. One of the most wicked and evil places I have ever seen. Think of Tijuana on steroids. A very wicked place. The entire purpose of that area is the drug trade and the prostitution that goes along with it. And there, in the midst of all of that, is a Bible seminary training pastors. And we saw a very similar thing there of each day larger and larger groups of men coming to hear and rejoicing in the gospel. One day we were teaching and some men came in dressed a little differently. They looked a little different. And as they came in, there was whispering that went through the room. And they were Ecuadorians. The Peruvians and the Ecuadorians hate each other. They have fought war after war over their border. These men came in, they had heard what was going on, they had heard of the teaching that was going on, and they wanted to be there. They had sneaked across the river in the night to avoid the guards, come in completely illegally so that they could hear this gospel that was being preached. Those dear brothers there just welcomed them with open arms, and they took that gospel back to Ecuador. One night we were preaching. We would preach. We would do the meetings during the day, and then we would preach at various churches at night. One night we went out to this little church. It was way out in the hinterlands. We got there. It was dark. The church was four walls of like cane, like bamboo type cane for walls. And then at one end, there was a couple of pieces of tin in case it rained, the pastor wouldn't get his Bible wet. And the way people knew, it was kind of up on a hilltop, and the pastor would start up a little generator that would light one light bulb. And that was over where the preacher stood. And when they saw that light out in the hinterlands, everybody would come. So we got there, he fires up the generator, and pretty soon people start coming. They're walking, they're coming in vehicles and stuff. And this little place was pretty small. Less than a fourth the size of this room, but they had these rude benches, just wooden boards nailed together. And those were reserved for mothers with babies. The men all stood. And pretty soon, there's people packing into this place. And they're standing all around the walls. And I didn't realize until we got done and went outside, there was a huge crowd outside of the place, all around, sitting in pickups and listening. And we preached there for about 4 hours straight. Imagine a church service here of 4 hours solid preaching. One of the amazing things was they sing. They don't have hymn books, but they have a Bible. And they sing the Psalms like a lot of groups still do. But they sang them to their tunes. Oh, wow. It was just this haunting Indian sounding tunes. It was amazing. And so we came back from there, and I was so excited about what God had done and what we had seen, and I wanted to put on a seminar on evangelism here. And, well, that got rid of a good bunch. I had a deacon tell me that, he said, "We don't need to know about evangelism. That's what we hired you to do." Pardon. But God in His grace allowed that to go on, and we encouraged brothers all over the West by means of that. What I didn't know was, in the meantime, that was in 2008. In 2010, I got a phone call from a fellow in Texas. I'd never met him before. His name's Mike Dew. And he said, "There's guys down in Mexico that have been listening to Paul Washer on the internet, and he can't go there. And they have contacted him, and he said he can't go, but he knows a guy and they wanted to know if you would come and preach at a conference in Mexico. And the rest, as they say, is history. We got to go there. I went in the fall of 2010 and preached on the sovereignty of God to pastors who had never heard such things. I had pastors that were angry with me. There was one, we gave away collections of books. The one took his books out in front of his church and burned them. But also, I met a young man there. Can't remember his name now. He was Indian. He was of the Mayo tribe. Don't think Maya that built the pyramids, but Mayo. And they live in the mountains of western Mexico, and they still live there today. And this young man was overjoyed to hear that gospel. Took it back, began preaching it. The amazing thing was is that he was the son of the chief of that tribe. And so in a tribal situation, when the son of the chief begins teaching something, you'd better listen. And so sovereign grace is now being preached among the Mayo people. I met others that were Nahuatl. They too rejoiced to hear it. The Nahuatl are the descendants of the Aztec. And so I've been back to that little town, Autlan, several times since. A young man was there that first conference. The Lord called him to himself in that conference. He dedicated himself to preaching the gospel. That's Roberto that we pray for, who's now serving in Guadalajara, where I was supposed to go next week, but the Lord said no, not right now at least. That was only the beginning of preaching in Mexico City. I got to preach in a big seminary in Mexico City one time and at other churches. You know, I've been over and over. But one trip, Chris, who's here, got to go with me to a town called Tantoyuca. Wasn't that a miserable place, brother? It was so hot. And mosquitoes were so awful. We would, at night, thankfully, we had screens on the windows. We had a fan going, and we would lay on the bed with almost no clothes on, just sweating. We were so thankful when we finally went to that hotel. We turned that AC so cold. I think we had icicles growing in there. It was great. But while we were there, this is a tiny little church we were meeting. They had like six poles with a tarp over the top. Rude little benches, dirt floor. I mean, literally, we had pigs and dogs and chickens wandering through as we preached. It was rugged, shall we say. And while I was preaching there one night, toward the end of the service, I have never experienced this before or since. People began crying out to God and falling on their knees and calling on God for mercy, pleading with God for mercy. I have never seen it like that. It felt like something out of the Great Awakening. It was just amazing. You saw it, didn't you, brother? And we were just overwhelmed. We were like, what do we do now? And the one brother said, leave it alone. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. And this went on for, I don't know, 45 minutes or more of people just weeping and crying out to God. The next night, a young lady came giving great testimony of how God had saved her the night before and how He had shown her her sin and what her real condition was. And like Whitfield, we said, we will come back later and we will see what has happened here. And 2 years later, the Lord made it possible for me to return to Tantu Yuka. And I have to tell you, when I came back, they had a complete building built, even bathrooms. That's a blessing, brother, after what we experienced there. They had, well, we'll just say it was very rugged conditions regarding such things. But they had bathrooms, and they had this building that was built. And the fellow who had been the pastor there, while we were there, the church had to confront him over his own sin and remove him from the pastorate while we were there that first time. It was ugly, ugly mess. The second time when I went back, there's a new pastor, obviously, a new guy leading the music. Thank you, Lord. The fellow before had been nothing but man-centered foolishness, trying to have a rock concert. But when we went back, these two men, their names are Ayudas and Marcos, were leading. They pulled me aside and they said, "Brother, we want you to know, God did a work in our hearts that night. That's why we're here today. It's why we're preaching what we preach." Brothers, I have seen wonderful things. Things that many of my brothers who faithfully preach the gospel never get to see. And so I want you to know that if this is all I get, it's been amazing. Just amazing. And so we have seen God move, and we see these hundreds of downloads of sermons every month, and a huge percentage of those are going into Latin America. They're going into Latin America. And through that, I've gained more and more friends on Facebook. And I've got friends in Costa Rica and El Salvador and Paraguay and Argentina and all over. It's amazing what God is doing. And so here we sit, this tiny little church. We keep doing this week after week. And yet God has given us wonderful, wonderful things. And I want you to be thankful in that. And so as we look at what Paul says, he had seen amazing things, more amazing than I've seen, obviously. He says, "On my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh." It would be easy to brag and say, "Oh, it was from my amazing preaching that all those things took place." No, no, not at all. No, not at all. It is the power of God. I didn't preach any differently that night in Tantu Yuka than I've preached in 100 other places. But God in His grace chose to move that night, if only to give me a glimpse of what an awakening looks like. Our dear country has experienced two great awakenings in our history. Latin America never. They have never seen great outpourings of the Spirit in that way, and people coming to Christ in droves. I hope it is not too late for our own dear country. But I've been privileged to see sparks of revival. So Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Well, whatever it is I've got sure keeps me from being able to preach like I like to preach. Frustrated. Frustrating. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Oh, I guess he didn't have enough faith. What nonsense, brothers. We see that around us of the name it and claim it crowd. Oh, don't be taken in by them. They're liars. Here is the thing. Every one of us here, even you little children, there is coming a day when you're going to have that hard conversation. It may be with a doctor, maybe in a hospital, maybe from a loved one. But it's going to be hard when you hear it. I just didn't think it was this week. It takes us by surprise. But we must remember that we are temporary here. I've already outlived the age of one of my grandfathers. A dear friend of mine, Dan Grindstaff, his wife is chronically ill. She has struggled for many years with a chronic illness. Her take on it was this. People say, "Why me?" She says, "Why not me?" We are surrounded by people who are dying every day. Are you preaching the gospel by your life and your actions and your words to those around you? A month ago, I felt just fine. With all kinds of plans and all kinds of things we were going to get done. None of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. I want to share with you another passage of hope. In Isaiah 38. Love Isaiah. Love Hezekiah. In Isaiah 38, verse 1 says, "In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Said, 'Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in thy sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." You may get sick. You may get bad news. You may be really sad. It's okay. There were a lot of tears in that hospital room. Been a few since. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. Now, did God change his mind? No. God is warning Hezekiah, and eventually, God's word always comes true, right? Hezekiah did die. He did have to set his house in order. Remember when the Lord told Moses that he was going to kill off that generation and raise up a new one? And Moses, no, no, Lord, please spare them. And the Lord spared them then. But he still took them all out of this world in the next 40 years. His word is always true. But yet in God's grace, he says to Hezekiah, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. Wouldn't that be amazing if you knew that you had 15 years to live? Now, for a young person, you think, wow, that's not very long. For an old person, that sounds great, doesn't it? If you knew you had 15 more years, what would you do with them? You don't even have a guarantee of tomorrow. But if you knew you had 15 years, what would you do with them? I know what I want. I need help. I need help here. I am praying very specifically that God will bring us a man who can come here and help on a regular basis and preach. I need it. I can't do this anymore. Come what may, whether I am spared or not, we need help. So I am praying very specifically that God bring us a man. Okay? Along with that, if he does so, and if he spares me, I want to focus the rest of my life on Latin America. It's where my heart is. And if God so sees fit, that's my desire. Now, he may say no. He may say, I've had enough of you. Come on home. But if not, that's my desire. That's my prayer. All of our prayers are always filtered through the Holy Spirit, and he intercedes for us. You ever wonder why your prayers are answered in ways that look so weird from what you asked? Well, he translates them. No, that's not what he needs. Give him this. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Don't forget that this church is not mine, and it's not yours either. Belongs to our Savior, and he can take care of it, and he will preserve it. He's promised to preserve his church to the end. And this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway, which has gone down with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down. How did that happen? I don't know. God turned the sun backward 10 steps. You'll have naturalists that try to explain this away. Well, it was a, you know, an eclipse or whatever. I believe it went back 10 steps because the Word told me that. How it happened, I have no clue. But if God has that much control of the world and the sun and the moon and the stars, He has control of your life. He rules every step you take. Listen to Hezekiah's response. I said, in the middle of my life, I'm to enter the gates of Sheol. I'm to be deprived of the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, thou dost make an end of me. I composed my soul until morning. Like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, thou dost make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health, and let me live. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is Thou who hast kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back. For Sheol cannot thank Thee, death cannot praise Thee, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for Thy faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to Thee, as I do today. A father tells his sons about Thy faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me. So we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. And the rest of the story is, he did. Now I'm not going to take a cake of figs and try a poultice to take whatever this is in me out. I've got a doctor for that. But it's all right. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you today. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. This is true, you know. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What good words those are. As you face the trials of your life, His grace is sufficient. When you get bad news from the doctor, His grace is sufficient. When your children turn out badly, His grace is sufficient. When all is dark, His grace is sufficient. When you see no light in the darkness, His grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these dear people today. Lord, I ask that you would take your word and stories of your grace and what you have done in my own life and encourage many others, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have given me glimpses of your glory. Yes, Father, I do ask for more time. But it's okay if you say no. In Jesus' name, amen.